verse 11, Ezekiel 22:30, and now Matthew chapter 7. We read today from 21. We didn't read that before. From 24 to 27. That's where we started our fellowship yesterday in the first session. These three portions somewhat are the underlying burden for our time together. And I do hope that we could keep these verses in our heart. That in the days to come, the Lord could further speak further in our hearts. you know, it does say this concerning Mary, you know, the mother of the Lord, that some things she didn't understand that were spoken to her. But she kept these things in her heart. She kept these things in her heart. And I hope that we are all blessed with this attitude every time we come to the Word, every time we're under some ministry. Lord, I receive it into my heart. Amen. That may I be the good ground right now. Amen. Right now to just receive. And Lord, may it operate in me as much as possible today, but then you give the Lord the ground that in the days to come, he can speak afresh. Amen. He can speak anew. You know, one of the functions, it says, of the Spirit in John chapter 14, I believe it's verse 26, is that the Lord Jesus said that when the Spirit of reality comes, when he comes, he will remind you of all the things that I have spoken to you. And so the Spirit, you know, in that section of the Word, the Spirit is called the Spirit of reality. Spirit of reality. And his function is to guide us into the reality. The reality of what? The reality of what the Lord Jesus spoke. And how does he do that? Well, one step is he reminds us of certain words at certain times. I think we've all experienced this. We mentioned yesterday, do not despise the day of small things. That's a wonderful verse in Zechariah, right? Do not despise the day of small things. Saints, we have small experiences that seem insignificant. And it's just, it could be as simple as this. You just remember a verse. You remember a phrase from a verse. You remember a phrase from a testimony. You remember a portion of one point in an outline. The seven spirits could operate right there. Do not despise the day of small things. You know, it says, this is, and I think this is Elijah. He thinks he's the only one, you know, left for the Lord. And he's kind of hiding from the persecutors. And then he's there. And you know that story where there's an earthquake. And it says, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And there was a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And then it says, then there was a what? A quiet, gentle voice. In the King James Version, I grew up with this version, a still, small voice. A still, small voice. Or a quiet, gentle voice. Don't despise the day of small things. The Lord will speak to you. The Lord, yesterday we said the Lord will whistle, right? He whistles. Was that enlightening to you? That there's such a verse in the Bible that says the Lord whistles to you to get your attention. The Lord also whispers. The Lord also whispers. That's in Isaiah 30. It talks about the Lord whispering to us to tell us, go to the left, go to the right. Your teacher says, your teacher is behind you, saying, go to the left, go to the right. Isn't that how it is? That the anointing within us, just something so small to the, and you're like, was that? Sometimes you think, what was that? Or was that me? Or is that you? Oh, try next time. Just do it. Just obey. See what happens. The seven spirits might operate.
Amen.
Still small voice. Well, we have been talking about this picture. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 does say everything that happened to Israel happened as examples for us. They're pictures for us. And we need to learn from those pictures. And then it says they were written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the ages have come. Are you impressed by that? That I just sense such an urgency now to know the Old Testament, to know the pictures, to learn from them, because especially this picture of the rebuilding of the return from Babylon to the chosen ground of Jerusalem, the return and then the rebuilding of first the temple and the glory coming in, and then the rebuilding of the wall, that it seems more urgent now, because when you look at the Old Testament history, the next step is the coming of the Lord. It's the wall, and then there's the coming. Yes, there's a gap in time. There is. There's a gap in time in the Old Testament. But that's the history. That's the history. Let's talk about the Old Testament. Here it is, the Old Testament. God chooses a man, he falls. Then he instead of the created race, called race. That called race, Abraham. Eventually, he gets a people called the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. He takes them from Egypt to the land. They build, they establish the kingdom, build a temple. Then they lose everything. Then they regain everything. They gain the land. They gain the temple. Then they gain the wall. That's the end of the Old Testament. We just studied the whole Old Testament. And then you turn the page, Jesus comes. That's the Bible. That's the Bible, saints. So this matter of building the temple, and especially build the wall, because the wall designates the city. The city is related to administration. Administration is related to authority, God's dominion, his kingdom. When we have the reality of the kingdom here, he will bring in the manifestation of the kingdom. That's actually the revelation of the Gospel of Matthew. So we have these verses. We have these verses that we just read. And a key word, or two key words, that we talked about in the first session were what? Do you remember? Revelation and application. Revelation and application. And we mentioned that this has so much to do with the Word of God. And that's what these verses say in Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, the Lord has, we mentioned this yesterday, a long speaking of three chapters. Remember I talked about the so-called red letter edition? Three chapters, all red. The Lord's direct speaking. Yeah. And so we talked about Matthew 5:4. Remember 5:4? Blessed are those who mourn. Yeah. Now, he finishes everything. This is his conclusion of that speaking. Please pay attention to this context. This is the conclusion to all that speaking. And what is that? Everyone, therefore, who hears these words of mine. Which words? The words I just spoke. Chapter 5, chapter 6. If you hear these words, then it says, and does them, or practices them, he's likened to a man who built his house on the rock. And then the tests come, the rain, the rivers, and the wind. And then everyone who hears these words, okay, what's the common thread? Everyone hears the words. Everyone hears the same word. What's the difference? Some practice, some don't practice, using our words in this conference. Some apply, and some don't apply. What happens if you apply? You pass the test. What happens if you don't apply? Well, you don't pass the test. But I think it's very enlightening to me that the verses, to see the verses that just precede this. That these are what we added today, verses 21, 22, 23. This has to do with the Lord's coming. With the Lord's coming. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of the heavens. But he who does the will of my Father. This word is there again. Does. Practices. Practices the will. In the other verses it says, does the word. Do you know the word is the will? And the will is the word. How does God manifest his will to us? His word. He speaks to us. Both through the written word. And through the living word that's already in our heart. As the Spirit, he speaks. The teacher behind us, whispering to the left, to the right. His will is his word. Actually, our Bible has two parts. What do we call them? Testaments. What's a testament? It's a will. So here it says, not everyone who says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. But he who does, practices, applies the will of my Father who is in the heavens. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, was it not in your name that we prophesied? In your name cast out demons? In your name did many works of power? And then I will declare to them, no, you didn't. No, that's not how it says. The Lord will not say, that's not true. That implies they did these. They did it. Can you imagine in his name prophesied? In his name cast out demons. Have you cast out a demon yet?
No.
No? Neither have I. But maybe it's coming. But you did that. Suppose you do that. Won't feel, hey man, And then you go to the Lord. He says, I never knew you. So what? It's like saying, the Lord is saying, so what? I didn't ask you to do that. He said, you didn't ask me to do that. But Lord, that seems like it should be your will. Yeah, it should be. It might be. It might be tomorrow, but not today. Because he didn't speak to you to do that. Then I will declare, I never knew you. I never recognized you. I never acknowledged you. Depart from me. Workers of lawlessness. Can you imagine the Lord would say that to one of his children? You know, a good number of the Lord's people think this must be an unbeliever because the Lord wouldn't talk like this. Don't. We won't get into that, but if you look at the entirety of Matthew, the entirety of the New Testament revelation, these are his, they come, Lord, Lord. They actually cast out the demon. How can an unbeliever do those kind of things like that? Oh, Lord said, I never knew you. Would you like to face the Lord that day? Yeah, what's your name? Oh, you know, I know that. I know that. But wouldn't it be terrible if the Lord said, oh, yeah, who are you? You have to say, Lord, it's me, it's me. I see you every day. But maybe not. Maybe it's, I work for you every day. I do this for you every day. I do that for you every day. But I don't show you my face. The Lord wants FaceTime. Not like that. You understand? The Lord wants face-to-face time with us. That's Psalm 27. In verse 4. David says, one thing I desire, one thing, to dwell in your house. To what? to behold the beauty of Jehovah. You know, while you behold his beauty, he beholds you. He likes to see our face. We want to see his face. But he wants to know our face. Sometimes, even when we're serving the Lord, we're so busy, we don't give him our face. Have you ever done this? You know, we're in the Zoom period now. You can do this for work, or you can do this for the church meeting. Maybe you're in a coordination meeting. Have you never done this? You're there, but you know, the Zoom is over here, and you're actually doing email or checking the news or, you know, something. Of course, if you turn off the camera, you're like, amen. Yeah, I agree. Amen. And you're just... No wonder then the Lord will say to some, what is it? Is it Abraham? It's been a while. No, Abraham. No, Lord, not a while. No. Every day, you're the first one I meet in the morning. Then the Lord wouldn't be able to say that. Every day, Lord, you have the first place. You know me. Oh, dear saints, we need to learn to what? Apply the word. Okay, look at Matthew 17. Please turn with me to Matthew 17. See if I find the... Matthew 17, the beginning. You know this portion. The Lord takes Peter, James, and John to the mountain. And then he transfigures himself before them. They see something that no one has ever seen. My goodness. They're delirious, and then Peter talks silly, and gets in trouble, and then they're amazing. Of course, they see the Lord's glory, and then Moses and Elijah. Oh, you know, we get on Peter's case, you know, but really, you got to sympathize. My goodness, imagine if Moses was sitting there, Moses. Like, we're like, whoa, everyone would go home today, not talk about the message about. No, everyone would talk about Moses. I believe so. He said, how's the meeting today? Moses showed up. What was the message? I don't remember. But Moses, do you hear what I said? Moses would, and Elijah. And so poor Peter, sympathize with him. Sympathize. So they're like, oh, you know, because Peter and Elijah, they're like, you know, what we would call icons, you know, in our history. They're icons. You know, when you talk about the Bible, you talk about the law and the prophets. Who's the law? Who's the prophets? It's like, ah! And so then Peter, oh, Lord, we should, it's good for us to be here. Let us make the three, you know, three tabernacles, one for you, of course, and one for da-da-da. And then the father is offended, it seems. The cloud comes, and then what does it say? This is my beloved son. Hear him. Okay, then in the same chapter, at the end, look at verse 24. It's also 24 to 27. This is very interesting. It matches chapter 7. 7, 24 to 27. 17, 24 to 27. Do you have the recovery version? Some of you have the recovery version. Okay, you have the outline to this portion, that little F right before 24. What does that say there? The
application of the revelation.
Okay, yeah, just that. The application. You understand? The application of the revelation and the vision. It's the application. Even the Lord held Young Working Saints conferences. Okay, that's what was going on here. Do you see? And when they came to Capernaum, those who take up the temple tax, you know this story. He sent them to fish. I said, Peter, does not your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes. He just. What did the father just say? Hear him. What should Peter have done? Do you pay the temple tax? Lord, do you pay the temple tax? Do we pay the temple? What should I say? That's it. You know, you just like Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the king asked him, we need to learn to do this. You understand what I'm talking about? We talk to people, but we're inside. Oh, what's my next sentence? Do I say yes? Do I say no? And, you know, we need to learn this. But we have the teacher. Well, I hope you see those verses. It's in Isaiah 30. Teacher's right behind you, telling you yes, no, left, right. That's the anointing inside. But Peter didn't do that. Because Peter heard the word, but he didn't do the word. He didn't practice. So, he said yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus, look at this word, anticipated him. Why? Because the seven eyes were with Peter. And the Lord didn't need anybody to tell him. When Peter came into the house, the Lord knew what you did. He knows what Peter did. Okay? And anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon?" Very interesting. He calls him Simon here, not Peter, his untransformed name. "Simon, from whom do the kings of the earth receive custom or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" And he said, "From strangers." Jesus said, "Then the sons are free." Remember, this is the temple tax. Whose house is the temple? God's. So the Son of God shouldn't have to pay temple tax. You know? Okay, that's the logic here. But that we do not stumble them. "Go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a stater. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." And of course, we know that stater, that's double the temple tax. So that's to pay for Peter and for him. The other disciples, I guess, were on their own. I don't know. Anyway, but the Lord was going to pay for the two of them. He said, "Peter, this is what I want you to do. We don't have any staters. We got to go get a stater. But I put a stater in a fish. A fish swallowed a stater. You're going to go find that fish. Okay, imagine we tell you, go to the lake here. Milnes, go to the lake. Don't come back until you get a stater." And so you're there. And that fish is going to have that. Yeah. Okay. So I also think, just like Luke 5, John 21, they were fishing all night, these expert fishermen, and caught nothing. Nothing came. Because the Lord can say to the fish, don't go. The Lord can tell the fish, just stay over here. And you're here. Actually, the fish are all around your line. And they're there. And you, "Oh, come on, catch nothing." And then that person catches. What's wrong with me? It's because the sovereign Lord with the seven eyes, he's there maybe having a nice time, waiting, exhausting your patience so that you could what? Think about it. Don't you think Peter was there saying, Why didn't I check? Why do I always do this? Why do I answer so fast, right away, every time? Oh! Nothing. "Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me." Don't you think Peter had some transaction? Okay, once again, in the kingdom, or at least in the New... Peter's in the kingdom, we know that. We hope to be there in the New Jerusalem. Brother Peter, please. Matthew 17, he might say, "Oh, please, don't ask me about Matthew 17. You say, "Hey, Peter, Matthew 17, the first part or the last part?" "No, the last part." No. Ask me about the first. "Oh, the first part, not the whole first part." He makes, actually, in this chapter, three mistakes in this chapter. But do you see at the end, the Lord said, "Do it for you and for me. I'm going to supply for you and for me." The Lord's taking care of him. This is what? His shepherding. His training us. Do not despise the day of small things. The Lord will use little experiences. And the little experiences are actually many experiences that initially do not seem to be going our way. Initially, they seem like, "Oh," but that's the Lord. I hope we can see the Lord in all those experiences. But I don't know if this impresses you, the outline portion, the application of the revelation. The Lord wants us to learn how to apply. How to apply. Now, another governing verse is this one in Ezekiel 22. I sought a man. I sought a man. Saints, were you in touch with this? I sought a man. I sought a man who would build the wall and stand in the breach. And I found no one. And we saw through the history, even through the years, the Lord, it seemed, waited at least 126 years for that longing to be answered. That man was Nehemiah, whose name means the comfort of Jehovah. Are you impressed with his name? that a man could be the comfort to Jehovah. That God could find respite, a rest in a man. Don't you want that? This is, saints, these things are spoken, they're presented to us. If you want it, take it. If you want it, say, Lord, I want that. I want to be that to you. Okay, I'd like to read a few portions. This is from the outlines of the crystallization study that we just completed in December. These are two quotations from Brother Nee's, Watchman Nee's writing in the Glorious Church. Some of you have heard this before. I hope you have fresh impressions. I hope you're able to have fresh impressions. All of us should look to the Lord and pray that we will have dispensational value to God. We need to ask ourselves, what we are doing. We need to ask ourselves what we are doing to close this dispensation and bring in the next age, the kingdom age. This is a special time, and there is the need of special believers to do a special work. Saints, so I say this again, we need to ask ourselves what we are doing. What are you doing? What are you doing to close this dispensation for God? He wants to bring in the kingdom. He told us when they asked him, how should we pray? He said, pray for the kingdom. Your kingdom come. Don't you think one day does he just want us to keep for eternity praying, your kingdom come? Or does he want to bring in the kingdom? I want you to pray that so I can answer it. Yet these words are spoken at least every week by many believers, maybe even many unbelievers, but many religious people. These words are spoken, your kingdom come, your will be done. Maybe every day. But some, they speak it, they say, but they don't apply. We need to be those who say and apply. What are we doing to bring to close this dispensation and bring in the kingdom age, the next age? What are we doing? You know what Nehemiah did? The first thing he did was he sat down and he wept. He sat down and wept at the situation around him, at his own situation. He had a kind of repentance. And he had tears, not for himself, but tears for God, and tears for God's people, and tears for God's purpose. That's what the first thing he did. And then he rose up and he took some action to go and to build. And every day there was resistance. Every day of Nehemiah's tenure there was resistance. What kind of a man this was, who was sustained by the joy of the Lord. He tells us. He was sustained by the joy of the Lord. And he took action. Another part here. We live in the most privileged time. Did you know this? This is true. This seems like the darkest time, but it's the most privileged time. Actually, do you really think our time is darker today than the days of Noah? You read that, Noah, Genesis 6. The Lord said that the days of the Son of Man will be as the days of Noah. As the days of Noah. There was moral confusion. There was moral confusion. There was a rebellion against the ordination of God's creation. And that is occurring today, where people are casting off the way God created male and female. And that happened in the days of Noah. There was a kind of mixture, a confusion brought in. And God eventually said, that's not man anymore. That's not the man I created. A new word, flesh. And if you see in the book of Jude, Jude puts Noah's time together with Sodom. That it's just as confusing. Look at the book of Jude. You can see it for yourself. And that's today. But Noah made it with his children.
Amen.
With his boys. And they brought some along too. So I know parents are, this age is so terrible, what to do, and so concerned. Be strong. Be strong. We can make it. We can make it without losing our children. And we can make it by gaining others' children. That's the example. Why did the Lord, of all the stories, happen to say Noah? And you might say, those are terrible things. But look at the whole story of Noah. It wasn't, it's a misnomer, Noah and the ark. It wasn't Noah and the ark. It was the family of Noah and the ark. How many went into the ark? Eight. Eight souls. A mother and a father and three sons and their wives, daughters-in-law. And those three joined the family of Noah. Not their families. The families of those three girls were outside when the people were. No, wait, we believe now. It's too late. But they were in. They were in the ark that saved them from the judging waters of God. That's a type that they were saved. That's a type. They were saved. Noah made it in such a dark age. In such a dark age. Help. I won't get into it. He had some help, and we know Methuselah was there alongside. Methuselah, he died the year of the flood. He died the year of the flood. So you could imagine if the mockery against Noah. I believe every day of Noah's tenure, there was opposition, mockery, discouragement. And maybe those boys would come home. Mommy, so-and-so? He said that their daddy says, my daddy is crazy. Don't you think something like that could have happened? I believe it happened. Maybe Mrs. Noah, she would say, that's not her name, Anyway, we don't know her name. Anyway, Sister Noah would say, come. No, we just follow our daddy. Maybe Grandpa, Great-Grandpa Methuselah would say, come here, boys, come here. I want to tell you a story about my daddy. We come from a very special family. Actually, if he would talk about his family, it would go all the way back to Adam, Enosh, my goodness, Enoch. Did you know your great-great-grandpa, my daddy, he walked with God. God took him. Now your daddy's following my daddy to walk with God. That's the family we're from. Don't you think that would infuse something, faith, into those boys? They were born, Shem, the first one, was born 20 years after Noah got the vision of the ark. So I like to say those boys were born into the ark life. Just like some of you were born into the church life. Things are going on. You don't understand what's going on, the significance of this. But eventually, yeah. So here we have either the children of Noah or the friends of Noah's children. Because some of you weren't born into the church life. You made friends and you came in. That's what we have. From Brother Nee, Watchman Nee, and Brother Lee, Brother Witness Lee. They both said the increase of the church should be 50% from inside and 50% from outside. I don't know if they were inspired by the story of Noah, but that's Noah. 50%, 50%. But it was a remnant. It wasn't a big number. So yes, be used to being small. Be used to being small and be used to being mocked. Get used to being persecuted because it's only going to increase. It's only going to increase. But dear saints, in Matthew 5, we talked about verse 4. In verses 10, 11, and 12, the Lord are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. That's part of the blessing. That's part of the blessing. The wall. How do we apply this? What does this mean? What does this mean? Saints, we already talked about a few things, but I like to say maybe these three or four things are important. The word, the body, the word of God, the spirit, and my heart. Our heart. We mentioned this. The more word you have within you, the more wall there is. The more of the wall there is. The more you, like Mary, you receive the word, you store the word in your heart, you will have a protection. You will have a protection. You know, we didn't get to talk this that much. Last night we talked more along the line of the working saints. You know, I was two things I want to make up from last night's fellowship. The transition from being in school, studying, whether it's undergrad, graduate, professional school, into the workforce, is not to be underestimated. And it's not always that easy. It's not always that easy. And I'm going to put into that also being in the full-timers training in any of the FTT. To go from that into work life, that transition, is not that easy, and it's not to be underestimated. I went through that as a, 22-year-old. I had got my MBA, started working. Only one person really tried to help me, prepare me. It was a sister who was in my profession. And I remember she called me from the church in Providence. She called me because she knew I was starting at an accounting firm, one of the, at that time, Big Eight. And she you know, tried to coach me a little bit, what to expect and my how it would affect my church life and all that. I appreciated that. But the pressures, the social pressures of work, that was something new to navigate. Some people have trouble in high school. Some people have trouble at the college age and get, you know, with bad, you know, just parties or this or that or friends or drinking or drugs. And in my high school, I think I can say maybe I reigned in life in high school. I think I can say that. And we were shepherded, we were helped, and I didn't have any problem. Yeah, you come to me with something, I'll preach the gospel to you, you run away or you're open. It's settled. I didn't acquiesce to peer pressure for anything. College was the church life for me. We had 25 saints on campus at UCI in Irvine. UC Irvine? 20 of us. No, you know, those are the pre-full-timer days. We didn't have any full-timers. We did everything. We did everything. We had church life. The church life was our life, was home, church life, school, all the same. It's all the same. And there were brothers and sisters on campus, and we used to get, in those days, we had a lot of opposition, actually. A lot of opposition. People put something in the campus paper, like attacking us. Yeah. And so, and then I'd go to the cafeteria, and we'd preach the gospel to somebody, and then we'd leave. Then people, this happened. They'd go, those two guys are in a cult. Don't listen to them. You know, these kind of things. Oh, we had a great time. It was so much fun. College was, but then graduate school. Now I'm like, my mindset is, you know, I'm for my future, graduate school. Who gets distracted at graduate school? And then working. This is different. Little politics, peer pressure. The manager has something. You're expected to, you know, and then everybody go, and it's on. We have a conference. We have a conference meeting. I'm not used to this. I'm like, you have a barbecue? So who cares about a barbecue? But it's the manager. There are things like that. Nobody really prepared me for that. So that was my fishing. That was the Lord leading me how to apply the things that I learned. And then, I know, especially many of our sisters, you start work, it's like sheep among wolves. And some of you are already married, that doesn't matter anything. The wolves are still there. So, don't, it's, oh my goodness, those kind of things. And we don't talk about that much. But it's difficult. It's a test. Those are tests. How do you pass those? How do you get through that? How do you overcome? Sometimes you're maybe a little timid to say something to your small group or your companion. You need prayer. You need prayer. So I say the word, the body, the spirit, and our heart. I do believe at certain times you're in that situation, the word will rise up in your heart. The word will supply you. What to say or what to do. It could be this. It could be. You're in that situation and one word comes up in your heart. Flee. F-L-E-E. Flee! And you're like, how do I flee? And then you're saying, there's no polite way to do this. There's no not awkward way to do this. And then you remember Joseph. You know Joseph? Joseph was in that situation. He fled youthful lusts and got in trouble. He ran away, but that evil woman grabbed his coat. You know, Joseph's coats got him in trouble all along. Did you know that? You see that theme in his story? Yeah. If I was Joseph, I'd be like, you know, all the time. Forget it. No. I'm good. Yeah. But that coat got him in trouble. And so, look at that. He fled. And it looks like the Lord didn't bless him. He fled and lost his job. How about that? So you would think, oh Lord, I'm pure. I'm following you. How could you not bless me? Silence. Silence for what? 13 years maybe. And then through all of that, the Lord made him the supplier of the whole earth. The Lord has his ways. But come back to my point. At work, we face those. You face those. We pray for you. We pray for you. Sisters, we pray for you. We pray for you. Brothers, too. We all have to flee. We all have to flee the youthful lusts. We all have to flee fornication. You know, isn't it interesting, 1 Corinthians 6:17? You know 6:17? One of the greatest verses in the whole Bible. What is it? But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Next two words, verse 18, flee fornication. Did you know that those two verses are together? 1 Corinthians 6:18 is flee fornication. Is that right, Mariah? Right? Doesn't that but flee? It just says flee. The next two words. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. That right? That's what it says. Maybe next time that will come to you. Your spirit will strengthen you to flee. And come what may. Come what may. You grab my jacket, whatever. One day I will reign and I'll feed you. So the word is the wall. Do you see? The word becomes the wall. But we also need the body. We also need the body. And we talked about, you know, that part where they, in chapter 4, it's very interesting. If you read chapter 4, it says this over and over again. In chapter 4, verses 2, 4, 5, 7, 8, and I have here, dot, dot, dot. It says, and next to him, this one built. And next to him, this one built. And next to him, this one built. And next to him. We all need a next to him. And in this, a word to the married saints. The single brothers and sisters, maybe it's easier for them to have someone next to him. Sisters, you have your companions. But I know some couples get married and then they lose their single companions. And I don't mean that you need to have a companion who's single. What I mean is, sisters, yes, it's good you get built up with your husband, but you need more sisters to be companions with. You need other sisters to be companions. And brothers, you get married. That's great. Bless you. But you still need other brothers to be companions with. So that, sisters, when you go through that in your office, you have someone to talk to. Your husband might not be the one to talk to about that. It might be you need a sister to pray with you, to have the wisdom, what to do in certain situations. Have you ever faced that? Someone you can confide in. May the Lord bless all of us with someone next to him. Amen. May everyone have someone next to them. The body. And then the spirit. The spirit, you know. Actually, I wanted to read this verse in Zechariah 2:5. This is, we sang, this is why I called him 2:10 last night. I found a friend in Jesus. You heard that song last night? It has this phrase, I think, in verse 2. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. Okay, this is where that verse comes from, this verse in the Bible. For I will be her wall of fire round about, declares Jehovah, and I will be the glory within her. The Lord comes to be our wall. He's the wall. He's a wall of fire. He'll protect you. So be strong. Be strong. Sometimes you have to say, Lord, protect me right now. I see the demons coming through this person. Protect me. Protect me. What do I do? What do I say? Where do I go? And he comes as the wall of fire. And you're good. You're safe. So he's our wall. How? As the spirit, as the seven spirits. He's our wall. But very interesting. Then we become the wall to one another. And I mentioned yesterday, and some of you confirmed this, you know this. Sometimes only you can be the wall to some brother or some sister. There's a breach. Only you can fill that breach. They'll only listen to you. That's the way it is. The Lord in His sovereignty arranges our relationships, connections. And there's someone that if you reach out to them, the enemy has no way. So I hope we can follow the Spirit to do that. We need the wall. We need the wall. And then, and I'll close with this, our heart. We need to guard our own heart. We need to guard our own heart. How about we break up into three groups? Please read these verses. Could you please read sections? Proverbs 4:23. The middle section, Deuteronomy 4:29. And these sections, Psalm 119:9-11. Psalm 119:9-11. Okay, firstly, Proverbs 4:23. Please, go.
For from it are the issues of life.
Amen. One more time, please.
Keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it are the issues of life.
When I was a young person, before coming to church life, I did not know I had a human spirit. I found this out the first day I met the brothers in Los Angeles. But I heard a lot about my heart. So I always exercise to keep my heart for the Lord. And especially, that includes my conscience. So I try to keep a good conscience. Do you know that the our conscience is actually the main part of our spirit? And it's the leading part of the spirit. So without realizing, I was exercising my conscience, but mostly taking care of my heart. Then I came into the church life. And in the church life, spirit, 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 all the time, spirit. Exercise spirit. Get out of your mind. Get your spirit. We used to have a song. You remember? Get out of your mind. Get your spirit in gear. That's the way to get to Jesus from here. It's the way to get to Jesus. Anyway, copyrights. We shouldn't. Anyway, so we threw that one out. You remember that song? Remember that song? Spirit, 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 spirit. Get out of your mind. Spirit, spirit, spirit. I don't know what happened. I loved my spirit. Calling on the Lord. Touch my spirit. Yeah. Then I somehow forgot about my heart. Then I read the book, The Economy of God. First 10 chapters, The Economy of God. Brother Lee talks about the inward parts and the hidden part. Inward part, hidden parts. And the correlation of the heart and the spirit. When we got regenerated, God gave us a new heart and a new spirit. But the heart was first. And for every spiritual experience, it's a matter of the heart and the spirit. And actually, the heart is first. The experience is in the spirit, but the heart has to be exercised. To be turned, to be open, to be loving. We have to exercise our heart. Satan, the way he comes in, is through the heart of man. He finds a way into our heart. And it's either through our mind, through our emotion, or through our will. We need to guard our heart. We need to guard our heart. We can say, Lord, guard my heart. He will say, okay, I will guard it if you guard it first. Because the verse here says, we should guard our hearts. It doesn't say God guards our hearts. In Philippians, it says, God guards our thoughts and our hearts. But he will take action when we take action. We have to return to him first. And then he will return to us. Okay, what verse do you have? Deuteronomy 4:29. Please read. Yeah, amen, but that's not the verse. sorry about that. 9. I said 29, right? I misspoke. It's a good verse, though. 4:9. Sometimes it does seem that if we don't guard our heart diligently, we forget. We forget the things that we heard. And they seem to depart from us. They depart. We want to keep them so long that we can tell them to our children and even to our grandchildren. That means we guarded our heart our whole life. That's what we want. The last portion, please. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Please read.
With what should a young man keep his way pure?
By guarding it according to your word.
With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. In my heart I have treasured up your word, that I might not sin against you.
Amen. I just leave these verses with you for your consideration, even your prayer, that the Lord could speak more to you. I'll stop here. How about we just have, like as we've done before, just some prayers to respond to the word. One sentence, one phrase. Let someone else continue and complete our prayer. We pray a prayer of the body that way. Amen.